To John 15. This is a reading just in preparation for the sermon. It's just showing that it is very difficult, you know, when we're living in this world, in a sinful world, and we can look a bit odd at times and we cop a bit of flack at times. And Jesus said, He said, well, just don't be surprised when that happens. You're following me? Well, you're going to follow also in the way of hardship at times as well. So, John 15, 18 to 26.
Gospel according to John, chapter 15, we're reading from verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Amen.
I'm going to look at Romans 12. So please have open your Bibles to Romans 12. Just looking at verses 1 and 2. And so please turn there and keep your Bibles open in that particular passage. And what we're going to do tonight, just to give you an overview of where we're going tonight, is we're going to look at nonconformist adulting. First, we're going to look at, by the mercies of God, give your bodies to Jesus. It's calling for nothing else but everything from you. Jesus is asking for your all. So that's the starting point of this passage. It's pretty confronting, actually, but we'll have a look at that in a minute. And then, if we're going to give him it as all, we've got to battle, we've got to fight on our hands. Because the world doesn't want us to give Jesus our all, and so we're going to be looking at do not be conformed to this world. But also, we're also going to finish on some more specific applications, because this passage is getting us not to just think about the will of God, it's really wanting us to get to do the will of God in our life. And so I want to take it really specific tonight. Some specific applications about nonconformity. That's just roughly where we're going tonight, to give you an idea. Let me read to you the Word of God, Romans 12, 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. Last time when we dealt with this passage, we dealt with it more from the point of view of discerning the will of God for our lives. This sermon is more about not conforming to the world. And so let's just start with a few basics, like what's our purpose? What's our purpose? I don't know if you've seen the German TV show or ad or wherever it was on, But there's an elderly gentleman in the kitchen, and his daughter, a grown woman, daughter is in the kitchen. She's preparing the meal, and he's helping in the background. And as they're preparing the meal, he finds an iPad, and he doesn't know what an iPad is. So, and he's got vegetables to cut up. So he grabs the iPad, and he puts the vegetables on the iPad and starts cutting up because he needed a chopping board. So it looked pretty good to him. But give him credit, to clean up, he puts the iPad in the dishwasher afterwards. Well, obviously, that's not the purpose of an iPad, cutting carrots on the iPad. What's your purpose? Well, you probably know, I hope you know. I hope you know that you are not random molecules. I hope you know you're not here by chance. You've been created to glorify God. Well, of course, some of you might even know the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man or chief end of a woman? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose, and it's a beautiful one, isn't it? What a beautiful thought. Our life, your life, is purposeful. It's blessed. It's satisfying. And I hope you know that through Jesus. And maybe you've delighted in that fact at times. But then comes Monday morning. Tomorrow. You're at uni maybe. Tomorrow's class is on. Tomorrow, let's say you're in a social work class, and the theme is a new type of family. And you've got group work to do. And your group is going to take the assignment, how to promote fluid families. Your classmates are looking for full support. Surely you're not going to stand for the old traditional ways, are you? You're not going to be stuck in the mud about this, are you? Or maybe you're at work tomorrow. Everyone's talking about the work due coming up. There's free alcohol. And it's going to be a humdinger. Everyone will be there to hear a few speeches, but all the while they'll be at the bar as well. And as the night wears on, your workmates come to you and say, "Well, stay, have another one. You're not a teetotaler, are you? Will you hang around to get snozzled like the rest?" Or maybe you're at church. Now you can finally glorify God without the worldly distractions. But then in your group after church, the gossip starts. The hushed tones. So you want to glorify God. I want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we find the pressure to conform intense, do we not? How's it going for you? What pressures have you faced, or are you facing, or will you face tomorrow? So this evening I want to motivate you, equip you for this battle, and call all of us to non-conformist adulting. Part of that phrase I stole from a book, and I'm going to mention the book in the hall afterwards and tell you a bit more about that book, which I found quite helpful. Non-conformist adulting. The first thing I want to encourage you, though, in is, by the mercies of God, give your bodies to Jesus. By the mercies of God, give your bodies to Jesus. You may know that many of Paul's letters follow the same sort of structure. They begin with doctrine and then they move to practice. And Romans is no different. So in Romans, you know, the flow is, you know, sin and misery in chapters 1 to 3. Then salvation, 4 to 11. And then now in 12, the response of gratitude, the practice that follows the doctrine. And so these two verses come at a critical turning point in the letter. And you can hear it, can't you? You've got that word, therefore. Hence verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's saying, and it's an important reminder for us as we get underway in this passage tonight, it's saying as we move to conduct, as we move to nonconformist adulting in this world, do not lose sight of the gospel. So everything I say to you in this sermon tonight, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. The mercies of God, particularly we're talking about, the text is talking about, the spiritual mercies of God. All those things, all those mercies that have been heaped up already in chapters, 1 to 11. And there's a lot. I won't go through all of them, but we can talk about many mercies of God. For example, in Christ, you've been made right with God. You are justified, not by what you've done, but by what Christ has done. Romans goes on to say about you've got peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. Another mercy. And then in chapter 6, you can talk about the mercy of being set free from sin. You can go on and look at the mercy of God's love that you will never be separated from. And you can go on and on and on. Now, in light of all the mercies of the book of Romans, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know some of the sacrificial imagery from the Old Testament, and they sacrificed animals and for atonement, sometimes for thanksgiving and sometimes for other purposes. But the priests would bring an animal to lay on the altar. Now it's saying, you climb up on the altar and you put yourself on it. Present your body. A Christian school principal once shared how he would start the day. He'd start the day like this. He'd lay on the floor, stretched out, to try and capture this verse, to say, Lord, take me today. I'm a sacrifice for you today. Now, I'm not saying you all have to do that, but, this is what this text is saying, isn't it? That the attitude that it's calling for. Are you in the frame of mind of laying every fibre of your being down for Jesus? It's very challenging, isn't it? Every fibre of your being. Because did you hear the emphasis on your body? And I've used it in my language too. The text uses your body. Funny, isn't it? Interesting. Why does it say your body? Could have said your heart, your life, something else. Your body. We know we're created by God, body and soul. By mentioning body here, it's not trying to play off one against the other. What's going on? Well, body is just capturing the whole self. So the Bible uses body sometimes just to capture the whole self. But it's quite helpful to us, I think. Because it might just prevent us from cheapening Christianity by hearing body for a change. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, to have thoughts and sentiments in our heart about Jesus. But then for it to go no further. Maybe you've sung the song or sung this lyric in some song somewhere. I'm sure I have. Lord, I give you my heart. That's really good. And if you're singing that with all the intent behind that, as in, I give you my life, well, praise God. Because he's worthy of our life and our heart. Our heart meaning our whole life. But maybe you've slipped into sentimentality. You love Jesus in your heart, and that's as far as it goes. And come Monday, you're going to be like an atheist, thinking like an atheist, acting like an atheist. Do you get the gist? We're called to present our whole selves to Jesus as a living sacrifice. Don't just love Jesus in your heart. Love him with your mind, your every action. Throw your whole life down on that altar, everything. Your career choices, who you want to marry, your ethics, your political opinions, your Sundays, your time at church. The best of everything. Everything and the best of everything. Because the text also uses the phrase holy sacrifice, and you know, in the Old Testament it had to be without blemish, and God's asking you for a holy sacrifice. He doesn't want the dregs. Bring everything and the best of everything to him. Told you it's confronting. You see, when you become a Christian, Jesus is not just your Savior. He becomes your Lord and Master, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Everything you see is for his glory. And didn't our Lord Jesus say that once? He said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, that's another way of saying, lay yourself down on the altar for me. Because every believer has got to begin their Christian life with the attitude of, take me. So this is really challenging to us. It's confronting. Why do it? It sounds so threatening. Why do it? We still like sin, of course, so we don't really want to give up too much. And if you're an unbeliever here, this might sound incredibly threatening, because why on earth would you want to become a Christian when you've got to give so much? So why lay down yourself? Why take up this call that Jesus says to lose your life? Well, because of the mercies of God. There is nowhere we would rather be living than under the mercies of God. Is there? Really? Think about it for a moment. I mean, many of us have been blessed. You know, God takes us on different journeys to the cross. We all got to come to the same place, but there's a different journey. Some of us have been blessed with a Christian home. So we get used to this stuff, but think about what it would be like without the mercy of God. Without the mercy of God, we have got nothing. No hope, no future, no forgiveness, no true peace, no real joy, no escape from sin, no escape from the curse of death, no escape from hell itself. We got nothing without Jesus. However, as a result of the mercies of God, we've got everything. You repent and believe in Jesus Christ, then you have all of him and all of the blessings that he has earned. All of the mercies become yours. Forgiveness is yours. A new life is yours. A fresh start is yours. A changed life is yours. Freedom from sin is yours. Freedom from condemnation is yours. Peace is yours. Joy is yours. A home in heaven is yours. And if God were to take your life tomorrow, it wouldn't bother you, because you will be with your Lord and Savior. So when God asks for our life, he's not asking for much. He's not actually asking for much compared to the mercies that he's showered upon us. So resolve. This is where the Christian life has to start. Resolve in your heart to give everything to him. Resolve to give your body to Jesus. And then the battle begins. Our second encouragement then is, do not be conformed to this world. R.C. Sproul used to say, the single greatest social pressure a teenager faces is conformity. I remember my first day of work very vividly. I was 15 years old. I'd done this work before, but it was a new workplace with new workmates. Here's my first day. But you know what? I forgot to put deodorant on. Yeah, that was a big deal for me. So I'm thinking, what on earth am I going to do? I don't want to stink on my first day. So I racked my brain over and I thought, well, there's a supermarket across the road, I'll go over there. Now, I didn't have my wallet that day. That was stupid. So I thought, well, I'll just test the deodorants. I need some deodorant. Can't stink on my first day. So I tested the deodorants. Now, a few days later, I had to buy that deodorant, and there's another story about that. But I think you get the point. We all have our own stories to tell because we don't want to be an oddball, do we? We don't want to be a dork, a duffer, or whatever. So we're in quite the battle, actually. We're called to be non-conformists. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's a very strong do not. Now, we don't always like do nots in our culture because everything's got to be acceptable, but the Bible has do nots, negatives. Get the point across, because God loves you too much to leave you vague in your sin. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conform means to adopt a certain forms or ways from those people around us. Because there are people going to war for your soul. And they're going to pressure you. Do not be conformed. Be a non-conformist. Now that, of course, needs some further definition, because we're not going to be non-conformists for non-conformity's sake. You don't have to be different just for the sake of being different. The Amish like to be different. Probably seen some of the Amish or pictures or whatever. You know, in the world, if the world does one thing, they want to do the opposite. And since the world uses technology, well, they don't want to use it. And, you know, with their denim clothes, they use hooks and rings, because they won't use buttons. Buttons are part of the world. Now, you'll be pleased to know I got buttons. This text is not saying be different just for the sake of being different. Be an oddball just for the sake of being oddball. There's nothing holy about being an oddball. The conformity in view here relates to conforming to the world, and the world in terms of the world of people in opposition to God. It's talking about conformity to sinful culture. Do not be conformed to the sinful world. You've got to take a non-conformist approach to every aspect of the sinful culture that Satan will throw at you. You might join your workmates at the do, but you're not going to get tipsy or drunk to get or get engaged in any other sinful behavior. You might study for social work, but you're not going to promote false old ideologies of the social sciences and the latest research results. You might get involved in sport, but you're not going to make sport your church and the place that you're most excited to be at, or to and the place where you give most of your free time and make the biggest sacrifices for. Whatever you're engaged in, do not be conformed to the world, the sinful way of doing things, the sinful priorities that sit there in the world. And why not? Well, of course, we have every motivation from the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, you've been set free from oppressive, death-producing, life-hating, empty ways of sin. God set you free from that. We also have some specific motivation captured in this text and captured in the word world. You might have a footnote in your Bible pointing to the fact the Greek word behind world is age. Do not be conformed to this age. Just changes it slightly. It just brings some more meaning and particularly some more motivation in. Because it reminds us that this sinful world and this culture, the sinful culture that goes on, is temporary. It's part of this age, but there's another age coming, you see. And so it's passing, it's perishing. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." You, dear believer, have been introduced into another world. And see, when you believed in Jesus, you were transferred into the life of glory, a new life and a life on the road to glory. Jesus said that. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." It's not just way out there in the future. When you believe, you pass from death to life, John 5:24 says. So what a tragedy then if you go back to living for this world. How silly to roll around in the pigsty of sin when we're being fitted for glory. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is at work in your life. It's a beautiful work that he has begun. He is reshaping you into the likeness of Christ. Notice that this is a work of God. We are being transformed. There's something passive about this because it's a work of God. He started it in your heart and in my heart. He brought us faith, brought us to faith. He caused us to believe. He is changing us from the inside out. He is transforming. You and I have helped then in this spiritual battle. In the power of Christ, we're changing. But we also need to be doing our bit in this as well. Not in terms of we can make ourselves born again or cause a spiritual renewal and revival in our hearts and lives, but in terms of when the Holy Spirit does this work and is doing this work now, he does it through the means of the Word. Maybe some of you have learned, doing your driving and trying to rack up the hours. Maybe some of you are just glad that's behind you. You got it now. But you know what you have to do to learn to drive and to get the license. You've got to get the hours up because you've got to get the practice up. That's the point. You've got to get better at driving. And you do that as you drive and you mount up the hundreds or, you, I don't know if you need thousands of kilometres. And you mount them up until you get proficient. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life, and He's not using driving time. He's using the Word of God to shape you, to mold you, to build you. That's His means. And so, put yourself under the Word of God. Put yourself under where the Spirit is working, which is through the Word. Continue. Press on. It's a spiritual battle. Maybe you've dropped the ball in your devotional life. It's a spiritual battle. Pick it up again. Pick up your devotional life again to sit under the Word. In your own church, be part of the body life of the church, a growth group or so forth. Continue to sit under the Word today on the Lord's Day as you are. Rack up the hours under the Word so that transforming work will just continue to renew and change you into something truly beautiful. Because then you'll know where to go in life. You'll know. You don't need God to send you some message through a bolt of lightning. You'll know. You'll know the will of God. It says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, as you are shaped by God, so you'll know how to live for God. So then let's apply this. Let's apply this then. So we are shaped, so then we are ready to live. I'm going to apply this in three particular areas. What does nonconformist adulting look like? Well, here's something. Do not be conformed to the fandom of this world. Fandom. By fandom, I mean where someone finds their identity in a celebrity or in their team. For many in our culture, the next celebrity or sports star is their idol. You know, American Idol. They didn't pick that label for nothing. For some people, I'm not saying for all, for some people an infatuation develops. You know, there are fan forums where you can express your worship. Fan forums where you can say, I'm the most dedicated fan. I'm the most loyal. There are programs and matches to follow and attend, of course. And when your team wins, notice the language that people often use, and we don't always read everything into it, but people would say, we won. I won. Well, no, you didn't. You weren't even there. See, some people see their identity so closely to their team. And your celebrity, if they fail, well, you might even get really angry about that because your identity is so closely tied to them. Young people, do not be conformed to the cult of fandom, but be transformed. May the beauty of Christ excite you. May your loyalty to your church drive you. May you feel that you've won next time someone comes to Christ in your church, or when you've overcome a sin. Do not be conformed to the cult of fandom. Do not be conformed to worldly career advice. I'm going to take a stab that some of the most popular career advice given to young people is this. Follow your passion. Is that somewhat true? Follow your passion. Do what you enjoy. It's bad advice. It's dodgy. Not because we shouldn't have enjoyment in our work. Of course we can enjoy our work and we can delight in the things that God gives us to do. Ecclesiastes even says that. So we don't have to say, oh, well, data entry at a call centre at all costs. No, that we don't have to do that. No, it's bad advice because our approach to work has been distorted by the cult of self. Has it not? It's not wrong to ask someone if they're enjoying their work, but what about all the other questions that represent our Christian worldview? Have you ever heard of all these other questions that the Bible would have you ask as well? Are you glorifying God in it? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Are you being a blessing to your workplace? Ephesians 6. Are you able to save and be generous to others? Ephesians 4. Is it helping you to provide for your family? Ephesians 5. Is it helping you to save for your house deposit? Proverbs 24:27. Dear believer, don't be conformed to the cult of self, but be transformed. Love God through your work. Love others through your work. And then think about your enjoyment. And do not be conformed to worldly dating. So much of Western dating is dictated by Hollywood, and so much dating is filled with Hollywood's idols, it would seem. I don't know where you guys are at, but thought, well, this is applicable to our age group. We need to know what the Word of God says. There's five things to be aware of, five things that seem to creep in and pull us toward worldliness. Beware of making it all about pleasure. The goal of dating is not fun. Of course we can have fun. Yes, it's part of it. It's part of it. It's not the goal of it. For the Christian, the goal is marriage. Serious stuff. Beware of only looking at the physical. You know, people easily get caught up in things that don't matter, and that can be looks, or it can be the long list. I can't remember my long list. It would be too embarrassing to pull it out. But, you know, so-and-so's my ideal partner's got to be able to play the piano. They've got to be able to speak German. They've got to be able to enjoy fine dining. You know, the list goes on, doesn't it? Now, that doesn't mean... What's the problem with the list? self. Self is the problem. Because we've come up with this banquet of things we want the other person to feed us with. Do you think that's a good foundation for marriage? It's not. Because then they'll disappoint you when you come to marriage. Where's the Bible's emphasis? What are you looking for? Yes, we can be attracted to someone, but what's attractive? What should be most attractive? Where does Proverbs end up? Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Character. Character, character, character. That's what it is. That's what's most precious and most important. You know, character is what's going to see you through a difficult night with your baby. It's not whether they speak German or can play the piano. That's a fat lot of use when the baby's, you know, screaming and what have you. You need character because you need patience and you need love to get up again and look after your child. You need character when your spouse has had a hard day and they come back and they've just been gutted by what's happened at work. And you know, you want to carry on with your delights on that day. You don't want someone to upset your day. So you need character to put yourself aside and minister to the person who's hurting. You see, it doesn't matter if they speak German at that point. You need character, you see. You need people to be good at marriage. That's what you need. And so we look for character. Beware as well of getting too intimate. Watch enough Hollywood and you'll think that purity doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. And it matters for a solid foundation for marriage. You should not try before you buy. That is a recipe for disaster. Beware of also looking for the one, the one. There's, you know, as if there's just, Hollywood has said, there's one perfect person out there for you. You just got to find them now. Boy, that's a long search, isn't it? And maybe that's why it takes... It's not helpful. Why not? Promote selfishness. Because then you focus on finding the perfect match again for your banquet of desires. Once you are married, you have found the one. Until then, the Bible says, look for godliness. And Sue might be godly, or Danielle might be godly, or someone else might be godly. And they could all be the one for you within the Bible's, you know, in terms of looking for a godly person. Beware of thinking romance will solve all your problems. It won't. The Savior you need is not romance, but Jesus Christ alone. Do not be conformed to worldly dating or the cult of romance. Be transformed. Aim at marriage. Find attractive the things God finds attractive. We could go on. We could go on about nonconformist stances. Do not be conformed to a worldly barn-building approach to wealth. Do not be conformed to a worldly obsession with entertainment. We could go on. There's so much, isn't there? I've just tried to flesh out a few areas to think about how we are being transformed for the kingdom of God and how it looks so different. I think the conclusion is clear then. By the mercies of God, climb up on that altar and be nonconformist. By the mercies of God, love Jesus more than the world. That's the point, isn't it? To give him our all, to see him as beautiful as he is and all that he's done, and to say, Lord, thank you, take me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you are being transformed by the inside out, by Christ. And there is nothing more beautiful in the world than that. Anything less is like cutting carrots on an iPad. You were created for the glory of God, and you have been beautifully redeemed for his glory. And now then, by the mercies of God, continue to be transformed. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, says 1 Corinthians 6. So glorify God in your body. May God help us to do that. Amen. Let's pray for God's help for that, and then we're going to sing a prayer as well. Let's pray.